He knows my name. You believe that tonight? He knows my name. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. If we're part of his family, he's not looking down to see Fred, Mark, did your parents ever do that? Was there enough of you in the family? I guess, Brother Andy, you're an only child, so they probably got it right every time. But for the rest of us, Doug, Mike, Doug. He knows our name. Hallelujah. God bless you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. I'd like to read once again from John chapter 17, I want to pick up on a thought that we started last Wednesday night. John chapter 17, verse 11, and we'll skip down to verse 20. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Man, it's dark out there, huh? And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. And here's the purpose, that they may be one as we are one. You mean we can have a oneness between us that was between the Son of God and the Father? Absolutely. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone. I'm not just praying for my disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Through their word. Sheep beget sheep. Again, verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I am in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So here's how the world's going to believe that Jesus Christ was sent from God. When there's a oneness amongst those that are called by his name. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. The glory that he once had with his Father. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And of course we know this word perfect is mature, complete, in its fullness, as it should be. And that the world may know. So what he said before is that the world may believe. And now he says that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? You mean, Spirit God loves me like he loves the only begotten or the first begotten of the Father. Absolutely. I want to read this from United Under One Head. My loving friends, may I say this unto you tonight? God wants us one. But he wants us one not under the foolishness of manhood, but he wants us one united under the Holy Godhead. United as one person, one man, one woman, one church, one people, one view, one purpose, one motive, one objective. That's Jesus Christ. One thing to serve him. One love, the love of God. One brotherhood, brotherhood of man. One fellowship of the Holy Ghost. Then we're united. We're united then as one. We won't fuss no more then. We won't argue no more. We'll act like man, we'll dress like man, we'll dress like the women, sons and daughters of God. Our character, our conduct, our faith will prove. When God says anything, we'll say amen to it. Amen. If the Bible says for us to do certain things, we'll do it. We won't argue back. We'll just go and do it. That's what God wants us united under. Oh, how we ought to act in this present day. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together once again for this midweek service, we pray that you'd help us to redeem the remaining time that we have here this evening, Lord, to get ourselves out of the way from the pulpit to the back door. It's our desire tonight, Lord, to hear the words of life. And Lord, they are more precious to us than physical life is itself. Lord, we crave it more than our daily bread. And we're so thankful tonight, Lord, that it's not some unrequited craving. It's not some desire that can't be fulfilled like the lustful desires of this earth. It seems that the things that the earth has to offer and that man thirsts for, the more he gets, the more he thirsts. It doesn't take away his thirst. It just creates more and more thirst that can't be satisfied. But Lord, your word does satisfy. Sure, we get thirsty again. And sure, we get hungry again. But we have but to eat of the mighty feast that you prepared, that you've laid aside for us in this end time. And we're thankful for that tonight, Lord. So we've come for our portion. We pray that you'd minister to each and every one according to our needs and that you would go before us, Lord. We love you. We pray that you'd be with those that are listening in, those that couldn't come, Lord, those that will listen in, as well as those that are here tonight. We give you the honor and the praise and the glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to continue this thought that we started last Wednesday, that they may be one, that they may be one. And I think this is a very timely and very great subject for us to look into. Because we know that when the world sees spiritual oneness, true spiritual oneness, Holy Ghost oneness in the body of Christ on the earth, well, then they will know that Jesus Christ was sent from God and that God was in him. And when they see that unity amongst us and they see the love that binds us together, they will know that we are loved of God. So we know that we're promised as Christians, as believers, that we will cast out devils, that we'll lay hands on the sick will recover, so on and so forth. We know that the true church of the living God will preach the gospel, they'll declare the kingdom has come among those that are hearing the preaching of the gospel. They'll go to the ends of the earth to proclaim this gospel message. And so they'll do all of those things and more. We recognize that. But Jesus said that the evidence that he was in God and that he was sent from God and that God was in him in each age, the evidence would be the manifestation of spiritual oneness in the body of believers on the earth. Not signs and wonders, not casting out devils, not great preachers, but oneness. And the evidence that Jesus Christ was sent from God and was loved of God, and that God loved those that are in Christ Jesus, their spiritual oneness, and even their eventual glorification is the evidence. So this kind of oneness can only take place by the power of the Holy Spirit. It can't be manufactured. Oh, it can be impersonated, but it'll be a horrible impersonation. It'll look like a crow sticking peacock feathers in it and saying, I'm a peacock. So this kind of oneness that will take place in the bride can only take place by the power of the Holy Spirit working through the entire body, working through each and every member of the body. This kind of oneness is probably the most misunderstood kind of oneness that there is. It's certainly misunderstood by many, yet each of our lives, as we looked at last Wednesday, each of our lives are contacted by oneness every day. It's actually in the heart of man to want to unite. Because man was united in the beginning. And we'll look at that in here in just a minute. So it's not the kind of oneness where everybody's a yes man and everybody just nods their head. That's not the kind of oneness. That's not what this oneness is. It is a supernatural oneness that can only take place by the power of the Holy Ghost in the lives of true-born believers in Christ Jesus. It'll be the very same Spirit working in each and every one, putting the same desires, the same motives and objectives in the hearts of each and every one. So with this kind of oneness, you can agree, you can disagree on many, many things. It's quiet. You ought to be going like this. Because it's not, we're all just a bunch of parrots that are all just saying the same thing. With this kind of oneness, you can disagree on many things. And yet, the things that are important, you will have the same motive, you will have the same vision, you will have the same objective. You'll be worshiping the same God. Your desire will be to give Him the preeminence. You will have a love of the Word that is rare. You will have a love of the truth, so you will not be turned over to strong delusion to believe a lie. And you will do the will of the Father, and your desire will be to live for others before living for yourself. And you'll lay down your life for others that are part of the body, if need be. You will love those that are part of the very same body so much, you would lay your life down for them. Now, in the early days of the church, in the days where martyrdom was common and frequent, where they were hated, they were despised, they were persecuted, it was said of these Christians over and over and over by the heathens how they loved one another. So it's written, it's recorded. They recognized that. Now the heathens didn't agree with them. They thought that they were crazy. They wanted to stamp them out. But they did take notice that they loved one another. They marveled at this. And that's exactly what Jesus said would take place. So if it wasn't taking place in history, then we're following a cunningly devised fable. But it has taken place, and it is taking place. There is such power in unity, and I want us to get that out of this little series that we're going through. There is power, good or bad, but there is power. It doesn't require great numbers in order to have great power in unity, because often there's a stronger union in smaller numbers than there is in great big numbers or great big crowds. And that's one reason why great big churches are difficult to maintain, because a fellowship requires personal contact. And it also requires personal involvement. A fellowship means there's no spectators. A spectator is somebody that's on the outside looking in. You're part of it. So it's easier to get caught up in a herd in a large fellowship and be just one of many, perhaps, that are maybe seen now and then, but are seldom heard from, than it is in a smaller fellowship where everybody is more closely connected and everybody has some kind of a function in the body. Now, that's not to say that you can't have true unity in a large fellowship. I'm not saying that by any means. It's just that it's more difficult to achieve and maintain in a large fellowship. So when the purpose and the motive and the objective is one that people are united together with, truly united together with, there is great strength and power in that body of people. It's just a fact. As we looked at, we just touched on last time, all wars are fought for a reason. And in order to get people to fight together against a common enemy, the leaders, the ones that are actually wanting to start the war, the leaders of each side, they must produce propaganda to encourage the us versus them mentality and to give you, you know, all the slogans and all the buzzwords for why we're doing this and why we need to make sacrifices and why we need to come together. So there's generally themes that are communicated with the purpose of uniting together the ones that are going to fight the war. Those guys took our land and they stole our goods, and so we're going to go take it back. Or they ravished our women, or whatever it might be. Or let's get together and let's go take this back from them. So the public is presented with a compelling reason or reasons why they should go to war for their nation, why they should fight for these kings and these diplomats and these civic leaders and so on and so forth. Sacrifices are going to be required by all. Taxes are going to go up. There's blood that's going to be spilled. Treasure that's going to be spent. Young, able-bodied people are required, your children, in other words, equipment, training, so they will present it in such a way to the people so that the people will rally around this great cause and unity will be created where maybe there wasn't so much unity before. You remember all the squabbling and disunity? I mean, remember when President Bush, when he got elected, and remember how close that election was, and you know, one side saying it was stolen. And of course, if the other side says that, you know, they're treasonous. But one side was saying it was stolen, and it was just, you know, everybody's at each other's throats, and everybody's tossing words back and forth. And then 9/11 happened, and we had a moment of unity. We had a coming together. We had everybody saying the same thing for a short period of time, and of course, we had drums being beat and themes were being spoken to put us on a war posture and prepare us for war. And it took place very, very quickly, showing that there's power in unity. Now, was everybody together? Did they say, okay, I'm no longer a Democrat, or I'm no longer a Republican, we're just all one big party? No, of course they didn't. They still had differences, right? But they came together around certain things, and there's power in that. So there's great power in unity, and that's the point that I'm trying to get across here tonight. Now, Satan found this out a long time ago. He wasn't the inventor of it. God was. In the Garden of Eden, there were only two people on the earth, and I want you to think about this for a moment. But Satan saw the great power of unity that existed between these two that were united together with one another and with God. So think about it for a moment, friends. As long as that unity held between these two and God, everything on the earth and everything in the heavens was held together by the power of that oneness. It's powerful. There was just two of them, and they hadn't even united together as man and wife. They were united together in purpose. They were united together in motive and objective. They were united together under the Word. They were submitted under the Word of God. They were united together with their Father. And that unity was so strong that it actually enforced the laws of God in heaven and on the earth. And it kept the laws that were in heaven in place here on the earth. Now, it wasn't that there was no possibility for sin to take place on the earth at that time, because there was. You see, Satan and his fallen angels, they walked the earth, but they had no power or authority as long as that oneness existed between the man and his wife-to-be and God. So the authority to keep everything under the headship of the Word was in the hands of man. And as long as he remained under the headship of God, he remained under the headship of the Word, and there was unity between him and his wife, the laws of God were in effect here on the earth. But once that unity was broken on the earth between two people, we're not talking about big organizations, we're not talking about hundreds and thousands of people, two. Once that unity was broken on the earth between these two people, it created an opening that allowed Satan and his angels to creep in and to bring perversion into that original creation. You see, once that unity was broken, the earth was free to move back off of its axis. The earth was no longer held in place. The laws of God that were in heaven, there was no man here to enforce them on the earth, because that unity was broken. Think about it. We don't know the power of dominion that Adam had by the Word. The seasons of fall and winter came into being. They didn't exist before. Death entered into this world, as well as sickness and sorrow and all kinds of perversion. And it was all because that oneness that existed between the man and the woman, and between this couple and God, was weakened. So look at the power that existed under this original unity. God committed the authority to enact, to keep his laws in place here on the earth. He committed that authority to man. He said, I've created this. I've put a certain order here in Eden. I want you to make sure that this order exists all over the earth. And I want you to keep it this way. Don't let it change. Keep this original order that I placed here on the earth. So the man kept the lion from looking at the lamb as a lamb chop. And the man kept the weather in check. And the man controlled the movement of the earth's crust, or the lack thereof. There was no volcanic eruptions taking place in Eden. He controlled the winds. He controlled the waves. You talk about power. We don't know what man fell from. That's why the second Adam had to come, the last Adam had to come and show us the authority that the first Adam had. Now I want you to know tonight, friends, as impressed as we might be sometimes with what science has discovered and breaking into God's great laboratory, science still hasn't come even close to having and holding this kind of power. Man is controlling the earth from the earth. When man fell, everything fell underneath him. So the power of that unity, it was so strong between the man and his wife-to-be. Now, if that power was so strong between these two, I want to ask you tonight, and I want you to think about it as we go through this. What kind of power exists when a body of believers that are redeemed by the blood of God and are restored back into fellowship with their Maker and with one another, when they come together in oneness, what kind of power do you expect to see? What could God do in our homes with this kind of power? Friends, we look at what Adam had. Adam lost what he had. This redeemed people that I'm speaking of, they'll never lose it. So they have what Adam has and more. The power to keep it. What could it do in our homes? What could it do in our jobs? What could it do in our neighborhoods? What could it do in our church under this kind of unity? We'll have differences. We've come from different countries, different cultures. As we were looked at on Sunday, you know, you can be raised thinking don't eat the tail off of a shrimp. Or you can be raised thinking, man, you're missing out. Who cares? If this kind of unity was committed to one man and to his wife-to-be, and it kept the laws of God in place on the earth, what will it do when the redeemed of God, the restored body of Christ on the earth in this end time, come together in unity? No wonder the devil fights this kind of unity so hard. There is no end to what the devil will try to do to keep that true unity from the bride. But I'm here to tell you for sure tonight, friends, he cannot and he will not keep this unity from the bride of Jesus Christ. And if this doesn't take place, Jesus' prayer wasn't answered. And if this doesn't take place, redemption isn't complete. Man is not restored and Satan can dispute it. But I'm here to tell you, we've already read the back of the book, where the accuser of the brethren is cast down. And who do you think's going to cast him down? Man getting back into his rightful position. So how many would it take tonight in our local body, just this local body, to unite together in true oneness to bring the power of God into the church to where sickness could never remain here? I'm not saying we won't bring sickness into the body, but it won't stay. How many of us have to come together? If two could keep all the laws of God in place here on the earth as it was in heaven, how many would it take in this fellowship? Maybe a husband and a wife? Be a good place to start, right? Devil likes to jump in the car on Sunday morning and get each one jumping at the other one's throat. Some of you single ones, well, I don't have that to worry about. Yeah, well, the devil get at you some other way. Before the bride leaves this world, friends, this is the kind of people that will be alive and will remain at the coming of the Lord. This is the kind of oneness that we are going to see in a body here on the earth, and it's supernatural. So our desire, our motive, our objective, matching what is in heaven, right? Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? What is in heaven, let it be done on the earth. Be it unto me according to thy word. I come to only do my Father's will. That kind of unity, that kind of oneness, that's what we're looking for. So when Satan saw this, I want to show you some background here, and I'm hopeful that it'll encourage you tonight, because there's a pattern here. When Satan saw this powerful unity that existed in the garden, he realized that the only way to break that union was to form another union. So the only way to break that union that is under the power of the Godhead is to break it by forming another union that's under the power of a different head. And there's only two heads. So we don't have to guess. So Satan first united himself with the serpent, and then the serpent united with Eve, and then Eve united with Adam, and then that broke the union between them and God, and even between Adam and his wife. And when that union was broken, the power to keep the laws of God in place here on the earth was no longer in Adam. He no longer had that power. The laws still existed in heaven, but the enforcement of it here on the earth wasn't there. Now, we know that everything didn't just immediately fall. When you backslide a little bit at a time. Everything didn't fall completely on the earth on day one. But changes began to take place, little by little by little, as things began to get out of place because there was no man to keep everything as God had placed it. You could think about it as you got a new home, and you don't move in right away. Maybe you wait a year or 2 years to move in. Well, I guarantee you, when you move in, it won't be in the condition that it was in when it was first built. I don't care that it's brand new. You're gonna have some work ahead of you because things begin to, there's a law called entropy, and the law of entropy, entropy is decreasing order in the universe. Science even recognizes that. Science recognizes that order is on the decrease, not on the increase. Everything's running downhill. So it took time, but eventually the earth would tilt back 23 degrees on her axis. I mean, that's out of order, right? Floodwaters would appear from fountains that would open up from inside the earth. Snow and ice would cover parts of the earth all the time, and other parts for part of the year. Fear came into the less powerful creatures in the animal kingdom as stronger and more aggressive creatures got out of their original lanes or boundaries. When this union was broken, everything under man's domain changed. The moon cycles changed. The orbit around the sun changed. I mean, that's pretty dramatic, right? Where the zodiac appears in the sky, as viewed from Earth, changed. The stars didn't move, but the view of them from the Earth. So we now have a distorted view of God's first Bible. So think about it. Everything changed under the dominion of this man. So it's no wonder that all creation, and the Earth even, is groaning and travailing for the order to be restored back again by the manifestation of the sons of God. So sons of God have to first be restored. Sons of God have to first come back into their positions once again in order for unity to be established among man and then between man and God. This earth stands no chance. The sheep stand no chance unless man gets back into his position. So let's look here for a few moments at Satan's scheme and how he substituted his form of oneness for God's perfect oneness that was already on the earth. And I want you to leave tonight with that thought. There was oneness. The last Adam came to show us what he was taking us back to and what existed before man fell. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. So I want you to notice, first of all, it wasn't the leadership of the Holy Ghost that showed each one who their match piece was. It was before this. Young men, I want you to listen. If she's not a Christian, stay away from her. Oh, but she might be or whatever. Well, pray. Let's see if God answers your prayer. If that is your rib, he'll get a hold of her without you. But if he doesn't get a hold of her, stay away from her. Don't think that the rest of us don't know what this is like. We don't know the draw. There's a desire in your heart, but God has the answer. And God had the answer for these sons of God. But they overrode God's choice. They didn't even consult him. Now it was under the leadership of man, and it was under carnal desire, human desire. And now it was what man saw that became the determining factor in the choosing of a bride. A lot of people do that with churches, the church being a type of the female. So they were not led of the Spirit of God. The sons of God saw the daughters of Cain and decided that they would make better wives than the daughters of Seth. They didn't seek God's will on this. They didn't seek God's leadership. There was a match piece for each and every one of them, just as there was a match piece for Adam. And it was the beginning of their downfall. So, young men, if you listen to anything, young women, if you listen to anything, if you take anything from this service, look at one of the things that caused the flood. Was choosing the wrong one to unite with. How can you ever have true unity? God wants that unity. He wants it. It's between Christ and his bride. It's between a husband and a wife. The only way you can have that is if God shows you who your mate is. So they didn't seek God's will on this, and it was the beginning of their downfall. Verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. From the Message oneness, a false union brought judgment on the earth. Did you hear that? Young men, young women. A false union brought judgment on the earth. Uniting with the wrong one. To Eve and Adam and Eden, and a false union brought the floods of God's judgment on the earth because that the daughters of Cain flirted with the sons of God. And they fell for it and united together again. There you are, false union. Nothing could happen. What did God do? He destroyed the whole thing. All but precious old Noah and his family. And they got together. So I want you to notice, friends, that it wasn't the condition, this is what we often think of, but it wasn't the condition of the serpent's seed on the earth alone that brought the flood. It was the conditions of the fallen sons of God that brought this. And who knows how long God would have allowed these others to continue on in sin. He's allowing it yet today. God said that he would shorten the days in the last days. He would shorten those days for the sake of the elect. It's not because the world is getting so filthy. It's for your sake. It's for the sake of the elect. So it was because of the fallen sons of God and for the elect's sake that God flooded the earth. Paragraph 118, he says, and again, after that, after the death of Noah and that spiritual family of Noah, the first thing you know, the children of man began to look on one another again. What did they do? They said, now, we're not infidels. We all believe in God. Of course they did. So they got a fellow by a leader, some great archbishop by the name of Nimrod. And they built a tower. They wasn't infidels. They believed that there was a heaven. They believed that there was a hell. They believed in judgments. We looked at this quite extensively when we went to the Church Age series. They wasn't infidels. They believed there was a heaven. They believed there was a hell. They believed in judgments. But the children of God with the daughters of man again, it's the serpent seed and human seed mixing again. They made themselves a union falsely and built a great big cathedral, a great big organization. And all the other places to Babel was to pay tribute to it. So we're going to break this down little by little because there's a lot in this. Notice Satan starts out with a false union among the people that were here on the earth. Because he knows the only chance he has of breaking that union between man and God, God and his children, is to bring some other form of a union. So there were three sons that were on the earth that were then going to repopulate the earth. And God sent them off in three different directions. They weren't supposed to stay together, mingle together. They were to go off in other directions. And Satan looked at the Shem group. And he sees that this group in particular looks more like the sons of God that were here on the earth before the flood than the other two groups do. It's the same thought. He's thinking, you know, if it worked before the flood to create a different union, and that broke the union between God and man, well, then it'll work on the other side of the flood. All I have to do is find somebody or something to get them to unite around, and it'll cause the same results over and over and over. And that's what he does yet today. He's still doing the same. He hasn't changed his tactic. If I can get them to unite around something that is maybe close to what they might unite around, it'll have the same effect on them today. Friends, every ism is started by a man. And every ism is trying to draw you under the headship of a man. You don't believe this? You're out. You can't make it. It's unity. But not complete unity around the truth. It's a perversion. And it'll break fellowship amongst members of the body, and it'll break fellowship with God. And guess what? It puts us back under the headship of man instead of the headship of God. We only want to be under his headship. So they got this fellow by the name of Nimrod. He was a pretty amazing character. They were religious. They weren't infidels. They all came out of the ark believing Noah's message. I mean, after all, it was vindicated. But what we see is them coming together under the headship initially of one man. And we'll look at how that changes maybe the next time we get together. So Nimrod was the first man to break the patriarchal order that God had established here on the earth. Prior to this time, there was no man ruling over man. Every man ruled over his own household. He was the head of the house, and God was his head. And that's all that existed prior to Nimrod. I want you to get this. Nimrod is the spirit of organization. There weren't tribes of people that were led by tribal chieftains. That came later. Let alone nations that were ruled by kings. Each man ruled over his own house, and God ruled over him. And that's God's idea of headship. So Nimrod was the very first one to usurp authority over other people that were here on the earth. He wanted to make them subject to him and not subject to God. And this is the thinking of organization. Nimrod is the father of organization. He's the father of organized church. It was birthed through Nimrod. So when you see a man or you see a group of men trying to order people around or trying to order churches around, just remember, Nimrod's still alive. Verse 6. And the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Phut, that sounds like from Thailand, right? Phut. And Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, and Sabta, and Rama, and Sabteca, and the sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. Verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. The name Nimrod means, let us rebel. This is the beginning of it. This is the spirit of organization behind the World Council of Churches that's been behind the Catholic Church for 2,000 years and her daughters. So think about this for a moment. Noah lived another 350 years after the flood. Nimrod was Noah's great-great-grandson. Noah was still on the earth when Nimrod built the Tower of Babel. Noah was still alive when Abraham was born. So the great-great-grandson of the vindicated prophet of God rose up and caused a rebellion. He built the Tower of Babel. He set up the very first organization of man on the earth, where man is now ruling over man, under a power of a false union. But there's power. Whether it's a false union or a true union, there's power. Man will unite around something or someone because it's in the nature of man to do that. We were created to be led. And we naturally want to gravitate and belong to something. We see uniting around us of all kinds of things all the time. So this isn't a foreign concept to any of us. And it's the uniting. The uniting itself is not what's wrong. They were united in the garden, so unity can't be the problem. It's what they are often uniting around and under. Verse 9. Speaking of Nimrod, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. So Nimrod was a great man. He was a mighty man, probably a big man. And he was the instrument that Satan would use to form a false union. He was a hunter. Now, just saying that he was a hunter, there's a whole lot that's laying there. He's just not one that went out and hunted animals. But it implies great cunningness. You have to remember that after the flood, the animals, they were all released from the ark and they began to multiply again. And I'm sure that under Noah's administration, there was a tameness that was there. The presence of God was very strong. And initially, as they're released, you know, there's a certain order that exists. But, of course, then they move out into other areas, and they're scavenging for food. And maybe there's areas that they go into where there's not a lot of food, and they're multiplying. And they begin to, you know, that order is broken. They begin to look at one another as food sources, and eventually they begin to look at man as a source of food. And that must have brought a lot of terror into the people. So there were probably a lot of cases where men were being attacked by animals. And so Nimrod, he worked in the realm of animal control. But he was doing it under the realm of beastly man rather than spiritual man that existed in the beginning. He's doing it by brute force versus the power of the spoken word. So this man gains favor amongst the people for being a hunter of the beast first. I guess it takes one to know one, hunter of the beast. And so he then takes this very same ability and he uses it to begin hunting the souls of man. So he is the very first to try to create this kind of a position where man is ruling over man. We just take it for granted that it's always been that way. It hasn't. From the Jerusalem Targum, one of the early writings of the Jews, from such a beginning, Nimrod began to rule and force others to submit. He invaded his neighbor's rights and properties and persecuted innocent men, endeavoring to make all his own by force and violence. He was mighty in hunting prey. He was a hunter of the children of men. He told them to depart from the religion of Shem and cleave to the institutes of Nimrod. From the foundation of the world, none was as cunning at hunting or rebellious as Nimrod. The Syriac calls him a warlike giant. Satan always picks guys like that. So the seed crossed over through the boat, right? And strangely, the prophet's message protected and sheltered that seed during the flood. The serpent seed. Noah's message, it not only preserved Shem, and of course out of Shem came Abraham and others, and ultimately the royal seed. But under this very same message, the serpent seed was carried across to the other side. Now, I want to catch you before you go too far with that thought. Don't think for a moment that God couldn't figure out a way to wipe out that serpent seed completely. We know he could because he's going to. It just wasn't time for that. But for the sake of the elect, the earth was cleansed, but not all. So Nimrod is a warlike giant. He's a big fella. Nothing wrong with being big, but he was. He was a hunter of men by oppression, persecution, tyranny. He founded the first kingdom of man in the world. First kingdom. Some joined him because they got onto the uniting bandwagon and they were looking for change. Others joined out of fear. He was terrifying. Out of peer pressure. But then there were others that were in the lineage of Shem. They didn't stand with him at all or for a moment, even though he was family. Maybe he was a cousin or an uncle to somebody. But they stood against him. You see, Noah, he carried over the word of the Lord and the ways of the Lord with him into the new world. And those that stood with God, they stood against Nimrod. And they stood against his kingdom because it was Antichrist and they knew it. They wanted no part in it at all. Genesis chapter 10, verse 10. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Or Babel. And Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. So, under the leadership of the Holy Ghost, Noah sent Ham one direction, he sent Shem another direction, and he sent Japheth in yet another direction. Most of Asia are it's the seed of Japheth. Africa, the seed of Ham. Shem was in the Mediterranean, or in the Fertile Crescent area, if you will. Pushed out from there. So, after all these years, Nimrod comes into Shem's land of inheritance, and he begins to take it over. It wasn't Nimrod's land. It wasn't his possession. It wasn't where he was told to be. God had allotted to Nimrod a certain place. But he wasn't content with what God allotted to him. And that's the seed of that's what's behind every seed of discrepancy. He wanted to be more. He wanted to be different. So he began attacking. And that's always the devil. Because God's children don't attack others. First of all, they don't attack one another, but they don't attack others either. It's always the others that are doing the attacking. The children of God are just what God wants them to be. From hyssops to Babylon's, Nimrod was Bel or Belus or Baal, B-A-A-L. He's called the God of the chase. If you want to know what he looks like, just look up into the sky, and one of the largest constellations that you'll look up at is Orion. And you can locate where Orion's belt is, but Orion is this great big hunter, and he's got a bow, and he's got an arrow. It's a huge constellation of stars, because he was a great man, and he was worshipped by the Egyptians. He was a god to them. So right on the heels of Noah's message, Nimrod steps forward. Now, what I want you to see here, because this is how it always is, he didn't deny the message of Noah. How could he? It was vindicated. It's like, duh. His message was, here's a place of safety, get in. God's going to flood the earth. Rain's going to appear from the heavens. It's never happened before, but it's going to happen. Get into this ark of safety or perish. It's vindicated. So Nimrod, first of all, he couldn't deny it. Second of all, it never starts out that way. It's like, well, we're all the same. We all believe the same message. But perhaps he said, just in case there is another flood, let's build us a tower. Now, we're not denying the message. We're just looking out into the future, in case there's a blood moon or something, We don't want to be caught unawares. So some just immediately jumped on the bandwagon. There are people like that. Some were talked into it. There are people like that. Others were just scared of what would happen if they didn't unite in this union. There are people like that. Goes on to say, Nimrod was given the name of the great emancipator. It is said that after the flood, the presence of God was so close to the earth that it made the sinner and the backslider uncomfortable. Think about it, friends. Of course it was. Of course the presence of the Lord was so close to the earth. The earth was freshly baptized. The earth repented. Great tears went forth. And now the earth is like a newborn babe in Christ. There's an aura that's around them. There's an atmosphere that's around him. There was a holy atmosphere once again on the earth, like there was in the garden. It had been driven away by all the sin that had heaped up on the earth. But now, all those people that the demons were working through are gone. And all that's left are the ones that believe Noah's message. So the earth was freshly baptized. The earth had repented. And the men with those fallen spirits had inhabited before the flood, they're still on the earth. But they weren't living in those that came out of the ark. They would find people that would surrender to them as man began to multiply. But originally, there was nobody for them to work through. And so, as man began to multiply again, and the presence of God is so heavy, the heaviness of God was so close to the earth, and they couldn't stand it. They're not going to like it during the millennium either, because it's going to be a repeat of that. Those demons are all going to be here, and they're going to have to sit down and shut up. Nobody's going to be allowed to let them work through them. But on the other hand, the children of God, they loved it. I mean, talk about church. They didn't have to go to a building. They were in church all the time. They walked with God, literally. His presence was so close. So the sinners, they felt like they were under a heavy burden, because they wanted to sin. Just as they'll want to sin in the millennium. There'll be people that'll be raised up. They'll want to sin. They won't be allowed to. They wanted to sin. But they found that their conscience worked hard to keep them from sinning outright. They hated the Holy Ghost filled meetings that Noah and his group had. So when Nimrod, with this defiant attitude, convinced others to adopt this very same attitude, over time, the Spirit of the Lord began to lift off the earth once again. They called him the great emancipator because he was the one that had power to raise the heavens from the earth. Think about that. They wanted a man that would say, if it feels good, do it. If you want to kill your babies, who am I to stand in your way? That's just fine. Free love? Sure. Man with man, woman with woman? Why not? You've been living under this unwritten word of God that's been passed down from father to son. But I'm going to give you written laws to define whatever lifestyle you want to have. It's a new world order. Think about it, friends. They're in a new world. Duh. Why not a new world order? Where have we heard those words before? You don't need a shepherd. It's true. They didn't, but true sheep do. They're not all sheep. So, once again, the earth was like a new convert after the flood. And hundreds of years later, the presence of God was still upon the earth. Heavy. Like a new convert. God knew that to make the earth united once again, it would take his presence. Just as it is going to take his presence tonight. But there were those that hated his presence. There were those that wanted him out of their house. They didn't want to walk with him in the cool of the evening, let alone any other time. So they found in Nimrod the promise to lift this atmosphere, the emancipator, the lifter of heavens. Get it off of us, it's heavy. You know, a bar room, they go to great lengths to create an atmosphere. And the atmosphere that exists in that bar room is different. Once you go outside the door, it's a different atmosphere, right? And it's certainly not the same atmosphere as a church. So they wanted their own atmosphere. I mean, that's the thing about a bar. They create such an atmosphere, you don't know what time it is. You don't know if you're supposed to be at home or at work. The music is so loud that you can't think. You can't even hear your own conscience. You're hungry, so they give you free food with a lot of salt in it so you'll drink some more. But they go to great. They turn down the lights because man will do things in darkness that he won't do in the light if there's a conscience there. So they go to great lengths to create an atmosphere where you're comfortable doing what you shouldn't be doing. Right? And then they rudely turn on the lights and say, last call. So the people are saying, wow, I can finally stand upright and sin and feel good about it. Now, Shem's descendants, on the other hand, they enjoyed the Lord's presence. But year by year, and I want you to listen close, year by year, the Spirit of the Lord was lifting. Not because Shem's family, not because they were moving away from the Lord. In fact, as the presence of God was lifting, they found it harder and harder to have prayer meetings. They found it harder and harder to have a Bible study. And so they're naturally asking questions. Lord, did I do something wrong? I just want to feel your presence. Is it me, Lord? Where are we at tonight? The Spirit of the Lord is lifting. It's lifting not only from this nation, but it's lifting around the world. But we feel it very strongly here at home. Brother Branham said in Shreveport, I believe it was, he said, there will come a time that it'll be almost past feeling time. I think we're right on the doorstep of that myself. So what I want you to picture in your mind here tonight is what an atmosphere was there after the flood. Thing had been cleansed. There's nobody to sin. There's nobody for the devils to work through. So the presence of God is with his people. The presence of God is covering the earth. A holy atmosphere. There was an aura about the earth, if you will. Just like the aura that's around a newborn Christian. So Nimrod begins to push his agenda. Of course, it was Satan's agenda. But Satan has a way of getting his men to think that it's absolutely their agenda. So the people of the earth, they name him the elevator of the heavens. So the people looked and they said, what a mighty man Nimrod is. You know, there are people that want preachers that will elevate the heavens. Get God off your back. Right? Tell you about how God wants to bless you with all the worldly the traps of the world, right? But a real child of God, they want that elevator to work the other direction. They want the presence of God. In fact, you not only want the presence of God, but that word will walk so close to you, and you'll come to services where you'll say, that guy knew exactly, that guy's been in my house. I haven't. Or if I have, it has nothing to do with it. It's the Word that's coming so close. Friends, this kind of unity, that's what unity will bring. That's one of the things it'll bring. It'll bring His presence so close that sin won't even be able to come through the door. That's thus saith the Lord. So the people of the earth at that time named him the elevator of the heavens as if it was a good thing. You know, they'll build this tower and it'll be a place to run to if God floods the earth again. And not only that, we've elevated him up into the heavens. And so rather than him come down and interfere with our lives, we'll go up to him once in a while. And we'll meet with him. You know, that's what churchianity is all about. Come to church, you know, do your 2 hours a week or whatever it is, or Thanksgiving and Easter and Christmas or whatever. But leave me alone. You know, I went to church. Leave me alone all the other times. Look at how much more free we are now that Nimrod has driven this atmosphere away from us. They should have been scared. Now that heaven is lifted off of us, we can get back to doing what we really want to do. Genesis 10:11. We'll pull over here in just a minute. Out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh and the city Rehoboth and Calah and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. The same is a great city. So there, now we've got these great buildings of great cities. The raid into Assyria is it's an invasion into Shem's land. Now, let me ask you tonight. Why didn't Nimrod invade Ham's land? Or Japheth's land? I mean, think about it. Shem's land was probably, you know, it's just like it is today, right? That little fertile crescent versus Africa. That little fertile crescent versus Asia. Why this little piece of land? It's the same pattern. Going after the sons of God. Genesis 11, verse 1. We'll just introduce this and we'll pull over. Genesis 11 and verse 1. I don't think I put it in the notes here, so you can put it up there. We'll just touch on this. We'll pick up on it next time. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Now, from the oldest writings that we've been able to find, they say that the original language was Hebrew. It makes sense to me that whatever language God spoke to his children would be the language the children would speak to one another. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Verse 2, and it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, so they're invading into a land that doesn't belong to them. And they said to one another, go to, let us make brick. There wasn't a lot of stone in that area. So to build something, they had to make their own building materials. And so they made brick and burned them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name. Now, this is the first time that man has tried to make himself a name. Organization, spirit of organization. First kingdom, man ruling over man, man making a name. Sons and daughters of God, the heroes of the faith, they have names because God gave them names. It's God that tells us about Antipas. It's God that tells us about all these other ones. It's not them proclaiming. It's not them writing a book. It's not them trying to make a name for themselves. But before we close tonight, like I said, we'll pick up on it again. How many of you can remember any of their names? Let us make us a name. Now, originally, they're all coming together under Nimrod. Nimrod was the father of this movement. He's the parent, the father of organization. He's the father of kingdoms amongst men, of man ruling over man. And so you get all these others that are coming together, just like denominations, just like organizations, and they all want their own name. They all want to make a name. You know, being a Christian isn't enough. They don't want to just be called a Christian. They want to be called a Lutheran or Wesleyan or Two Souls or whatever it might be. It's not enough to just be called a Christian. They want a name. But I ask you tonight, how many of you can tell me what their names were? I mean, how'd that work out? This was their main achievement. This was their main goal. Let us make a name for ourselves. And at this point in time, it wasn't just Nimrod anymore, but there's lots of other groups under Nimrod, and they all want to make their different flavors that made up this same organization. And they wanted to make a name for themselves. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. We'll pull over there tonight. Let's stand. What I want us to see, friends, as we go through this. First of all, what I want you to see is the great achievement of Nimrod. Actually, the great achievement of Satan in bringing this great organization and the impact that it had on the earth and the power that it had. And recognize that that's the perversion of what God said He's going to do and what God is doing. Amen? Under the power of His oneness. Under the power of His unity. So if this could have such an impact that we're still talking about it today, that same spirit of organization that was birthed right there, it's still with us today. That same desire to make a name is still with us today. That same desire to build some big, beautiful glass cathedral. Make something for God that you can keep Him there. We'll visit Him when we want to. But the rest of the time, we'll go on and live how we want to live. That same organizational spirit has come to maturity here in this last days. But at the same time, the oneness that existed in the Garden of Eden is being restored. Imagine the power that's in that. This is why we shouldn't be. Certainly we know there certainly are some things in the future, right? Some things are going to unfold yet. But there's no reason why that unity can't exist tonight. We don't need another sermon. There isn't some missing message somewhere. And guess what? It's not going to be some convention that brings this to us. I'm not speaking against having a convention. That's not my point. What I'm saying is it won't be under the headship of man. It'll be the Holy Spirit working in you. The Holy Spirit working in you. The Holy Spirit working in me. The Holy Spirit working in each member of the body. No big eyes, no little U's. Each one will have their position, their place. We understand that. But it'll be the Holy Spirit that's ruling and reigning. And it'll be you submitting to Him and not to me or somebody else. It won't be the church with a rule book that says, you know, cross the line and we'll put you out. Or how about this? We'll put you out from under the blood. Well, listen, you didn't put me under the blood. So you can't take me out. I'm glad He got a hold of me before man did. We understand that there's protection. If somebody's not living right, they are protected here in the church. And there is absolutely church order. There is absolutely a place for somebody that you've tried to restore. And that's the secret. That's the key. Not you're trying to kick somebody out. You exhaust every possibility to restore them. And if they say, I'm just not going to be restored, well, then you have no choice. You must tell them, well, you can't be part of the fellowship, right? And in doing so, the protection that they're enjoying here, even though they're not living right, that protection is lifted. And now Satan can get after them. And if they're a child of God, they'll either come back and repent, or God will take them off the scene. Right? But the whole purpose is to restore. It's not hate. Right? It's not one man being a dictator over everybody else. It's not that Nimrod spirit. I don't take that back. That's Nimrod. Let's just call it like it is. There's one spirit. There's two spirits. Right? There's Christ, and then there's the other spirit. And we're either going to be ruled by one or the other. And the spirit of Christ will cause you to run after your brother and restore him. Now, if he chooses not to be restored, that's on him. You don't hate him, but you turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that the soul might be saved. But to have people, to rule people by fear, that's Nimrod. God doesn't rule his church by fear. We're on part, what, 34? I was afraid. No, they'll know you are my disciples by the love that you have one for another. They'll know that I was sent from God. They'll know that I'm in you and you in me. They'll know that you're loved of the Father by that oneness, that unity. It's not all of us saying chimichangas are the best. No, it's cabbage rolls. Well, if you're from Romania, it's probably cabbage rolls. If you're from Mexico, or Tucson, I think, it's a chimichanga. So what? We may never agree on that. Besides, you're wrong. It is chimichanga. We don't have to agree on that. We're different. God's a God of variety. But when it comes to the Word, we will agree. Not because somebody's holding a gun to our head. We want the Word. We have a love of the truth. We will surrender to the Spirit of Christ. We will come into subjection to the Word. We will be ruled over by the Word. From the pastor to the back door. So naturally, we'll be in agreement on the important things. Right? And that will produce a power. Amen. And the world will know it. Amen. We'll know it. And the world will know it. So we're going to look at this a little bit more. But I want you to see the turning the world upside down effect that false unity had. And realize the much greater power. We're not going out of here like a bunch of wimps. We're not going to be beamed up and then wipe our brow and say, God, you know, if you'd have been 5 seconds later, I wouldn't have been able to hold on any longer. No, that's not it at all, friends. Satan is actually going to want you gone because you're ruining his Eden. This is Satan's Eden, but he cannot enjoy his Eden as long as you're here. So just as it was with the first Exodus, we're calling the shots. Not the devil. The devil will say, all right, I'll let you go, but you got to leave your family. Uh-uh. I'm staying here until my family's saved. Until I've got them under that token. I'm not leaving a family member behind. God knows that I'd be sad at the wedding supper in the millennium. I'd be sad if I knew that my loved ones didn't make it. No, I'm holding out for them. I am. I am. I am. You say you can do that? Absolutely. Who do you want to make it? Come on, friends. That's the power of this blood. Everything that belongs to me. I'm not talking about my Camaro. I'm talking about everything that's eternal. Everything that's of value. Different kind of value. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You just got that Camaro because you had a midlife crisis. No, there's no crisis. I could live without it. This world is going to pass away. Our treasures are laid up somewhere where nothing can touch it. I'm looking for this unity, aren't you? That means we're not going to preach us four and no more. Right? And we're certainly not going to look for some man to rise up that can get us all together. It's not that kind of oneness. In fact, the unity that will exist around the world, we won't even maybe know about other parts of the body and what God's doing through them. But we don't need to know. He needs to know. He's the one that's in control. He's the one that's working it out in every local fellowship around the world. Friends, it's an exciting time. Because you're going to see what Jesus prayed for fully on display. And you're going to see what true unity looks like. Amen. And as we said before, friends, I can try all I want. That won't produce it. Sure. He knows what it is, and He'll produce it. So it's actually the opposite of doing, right? It's letting go and saying, God, You do it. Amen. Be it unto me. It's surrendering, saying, God, You know what this looks like. You know how it's going to be. I surrender. Let Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive my brother. Forgive my sister. You'll know that you're getting close to that unity when somebody does something against you and you realize this person maybe doesn't know the Lord, or maybe they do know the Lord, but you realize that they don't make that right. Their destination is in question. Oh, come on, friends. Oh, I'm not that important. Be careful how you treat these little ones, for their angel doth always behold the face of the Father. It matters. You'll know that we're getting close when somebody does you wrong and you go to the throne and say, God, don't hold it against them. That was nothing. It's not worth that person missing life. Don't hold it on my account. If they miss it, don't let it be because of me. I forgive them, Lord. Because their life is weighing in the balance. Eternity. When you recognize that as Messiahs, that's the position that you're in. That's when we'll quit forgiving because we know that we're supposed to, and forgive because the Spirit of Christ in us is seeking to save that which is lost, not willing that any should perish. If that Spirit is working through all of us, we're not trying to... You know what? There are churches that spend more time trying to figure out how to kick somebody out than they do to try to win a soul to the Lord. Brother Branham put it this way, while there's a breath in a man's body, I'll go after him. And he demonstrated that. That's the Spirit of Christ. That's what it looks like. We're going to continue to... We're looking at the negative, but we're going to look at the positive. It helps to look at the negative, because if you can see the power in the negative, how much more encouraged you'd be tonight to see that God's in control. Satan doesn't have the last word. God does. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again, Lord, to come together to speak upon the things of heavenly things, Lord. Father, we know that we're coming into the closing hours, certainly, of the Gentile dispensation. We don't know how much time we have, Lord. And if we said we knew exactly how much time, we'd be wrong, that's for sure. But we know that in your eyes, there isn't a lot of time left. We know that this church age has now lasted a little longer than the first church age, and both of them being the shortest. We know that this last age was prophesied to be a short, quick work. We know that you told us in your word that for the elect's sake that you would call time short. So Lord, we know that we have to be getting close. That being the case, Lord, not that we haven't been sincere before, not that we haven't been looking before, but Lord, surely there has to be a time when there's a people that just say, God, have your way, take full control, have preeminence in your body. Because it's prophesied that the head will unite with the body before this body leaves the earth, and will demonstrate the power that was demonstrated in that one body. It'll be demonstrated in a many-membered body. Man will be back on speaking terms again, and nature will obey, among other things. That true unity will exist once again, but it'll be a unity not under the headship of man, but under the headship of God. That's what we long for. That's what we desire, Lord, is for you to just have complete and total preeminence. Where the left hand doesn't know what the right hand's doing sometimes, is not worried about it, but one just following your leading and doing what you're telling them to do. And having confidence, Lord, that you're working, as you're working through each of us, you're working through the whole body. I pray, Lord, that as we go through this, it would be it would be sobering to us, Lord, but also encouraging. Because I don't believe, Lord, that you would declare these things and then not make a way for them to come to pass. We see how Satan is able to get people to jump on the bandwagon that are not even completely sold out. How much more can you get your own children to come back to their father's house, come back to the recognition of who you are and who they are in you, what belongs to them, what their inheritance is, what you placed them here on the earth to do. I pray, Lord, that each one would be encouraged. I pray that you'd speak to each and every heart, Lord, according to where we're at in our walk. But most of all, Lord, we want to see you having preeminence in the body. Bless each and every one, Lord. Father, we help us. We just had communion here the other night. Lord, we want to be mindful all the time, not just once a month. We want to be mindful all the time that we're not holding anything against anybody else. We're quick to forgive. We're quick to forget. And Lord, instead, we're looking for things that are of eternal value. Things that are, that your will, that your desire. And that's our focus, Lord. That we're not looking at the little differences or even the big differences sometimes that can exist between human beings. But we're looking for that unity that only the Word can produce. Grant it, Lord. We love you. We thank you. We give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Hallelujah. To where you are. I just want to be where you are. Dwelling daily in your presence. Take me to the place where you are. I just want to be with you. I just want to be where you are. Dwelling daily in your presence. I don't want to worship from afar. Draw me near to where you are. I want to be where you are. Dwelling in your presence. Feasting at your table. By your glory, for in your presence, that's where I always want to be. I just want to be, yes, I just want to be with you. Oh my God, oh my God, you are my strength and my song. When I'm in your presence, though I'm weak, you're always strong. I just want to be